I went to a doctor today, the chiropractor, and he was ordained. I spent a lot more time ministering to him than he did to me. I'll tell you, that was strange. I walked in, but you know how you sometimes it's the day. And I walk in, and he said, he'd already asked me where it was hurting. And so I walked into the treatment room, and I said, how are you doing today? He said, well, you're not here to ask me how I'm doing. I'm here to ask you how you're doing. I said, maybe I don't care how I'm doing. Maybe I want to know how you're doing. Okay. And basically, he was not doing well. There's a lot of problems in his life. And I said, well, that's only because you won't get saved. And he looked at me funny because he goes to church. He's saved. And I said, no, you're not. I said, your problem is you don't understand to be saved. You have to be saved from something to something. And you've got to decide what that is. You're either going to decide it by the word, or you're going to decide it with little faith. One of the two. I said, if you were on my boat and you fell off, you'd know what you needed to be saved from, and you know what you'd need to be saved to. And you wouldn't have to think about that a lot. I said, now you need to get into your Bible and figure out what it is that you need to be saved from and what it is you need to be saved to. And, well, but I don't think I'm worthy. Then you need to get saved from that. It stunned him again. I said, because God never told you that. I said, somebody else told you that, but God never told you that. So you need to be saved from that doubt and unbelief. I said, God needs you. What do you mean God needs me? I said, he needs somebody that knows that they're saved from something to something. They know they're the seed of Abraham. They know they can be bold in their belief. They know they can speak. They know that they're tough, and so therefore they're going to apply tough faith. And he said, well, you're just a lot harder headed than I am. I said, probably. But what's that got to do with anything? Because what turned out to be, he's in this project. He's been for 16 months now, 17. And he just can't get over the hump. And I said, well, I told him about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. What it brought forth. And I said, now, when would you suggest they give up? I said, they didn't give up. They ended up in the fire. That's what the world thought. But the fire didn't burn them. And I said, in that fire, the enemy was killed throwing them in. Jesus was revealed before there was Jesus. Before anybody ever talked about the Son of God, the Pharaohs or the king said, there he is, revealed. Looks like the Son of God. And I said, if he'd have given up, there wouldn't have been any revelation there. There wouldn't have been enemy dead out in front of that furnace. And I said, when they got out, they walked out. They were thrown in because they were bound. They walked out, unhurt. The king had a change of heart. He said, there is no God like your God. And I make a declaration today that anybody talks about your God, I'll throw them in the furnace. So when should you have given up? So and after that, they got promoted and became rulers over a lot of the country. Now, when would you suggest they give up? So do you want to be in the category of a hard head or a soft head? I don't know what the other category is. I said, and he laid me down to give me a treatment. And I said, I'm going to tell you something. As soon as you don't need me anymore and I don't need you anymore, I'm healed. You won't have to work on me anymore. And he said, what do you mean by that? I want to keep seeing you. I said, what I mean by that is that sometimes we go through things for other people. And we need to figure that out. That this isn't all about me. This isn't about a pain that I had. This is not any part of it. This is about you getting saved.
Right.
So there can be, see, I serve the physician, the supreme physician.
Right.
Therefore, I ought to advertise him as the supreme physician.
Amen.
If I'm sold on his work, then I ought to tell him, I ought to tell people about a better way.
Right?
Right.
Right.
You're far more hard-headed than I am.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I said it's taken a lot of practice. Anyway, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege of being here in your house tonight. We thank you for the privilege of reading and studying your word. We thank you for the benefit that you've given us, the Holy Spirit, to be able to understand and see things that normal people that aren't peculiar can see. They can't see. We thank you for that, Lord. We thank you. Praise you, Father. We ask you to meet with us here tonight. Holy Spirit, reveal to us what you want us to see and hear tonight so that we walk out of this place changed. That means better than when we walked in. And we want this for you, Lord, for your kingdom. And we ask it and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Now, we ended with the fruits of the Spirit. We were studying the fruits of the Spirit the last time I was here. Where did we stop? Did you know? Well, but... No, fruits of the Spirit. Fruits of the Spirit. Yeah. Right. We went through love, joy, peace. Where did we stop? See, I was about to lose my patience with y'all. I don't have the word patience. What version are y'all reading? Okay. Okay, let me remind you, the fruits of the Spirit are love, which is agape, not agapeo. That means goodwill, that means affection, sometimes benevolence. Do you all know what benevolence is? Sometimes benevolence has nothing to do with a heart feeling. Joy, which is cheerfulness and calm delight, are happy and well off. Peace, which included the word prosperity and quietness, but the most important one was exemption from the rage and havoc of war. One of the things we need to remember in that one is that didn't say we didn't have any war. It never said there wasn't a war. There's always a war. But you're exempt from the rage and the havoc of war. And safety and prosperity, again, in that definition. Okay, long-suffering. Doesn't mean suffering long. Can we get that one down? Long-suffering doesn't mean suffering long. As far as I'm concerned, it doesn't even include the word suffering. It means lenient. It means slow temper. It means patience, endurance. I've used nearly for a week now the word constancy, steadfastness, and slowness in avenging wrongs. Constancy, that's the most important word there. That means people can depend on who we are, what we are, how we're going to react. And it does not mean there's no reaction. Most churches will teach you that you're just dead between the ears. That means long-suffering. No, no more than Jesus. He was long-suffering. He had the fruits of the Spirit, and yet he was able to go into that temple and cause some war. Gentleness is one of the fruits of the Spirit. Gentleness. I love this one because it has nothing to do with being gentle. Now, did you hear what I said? Gentleness has nothing to do with being gentle. It was defined wrong. It means usefulness, moral excellence, moral goodness, and integrity. They did. The word is, it's hard to say, it's a Christos, it's Christasa, something like that.
Usefulness, moral excellence, moral what?
Moral goodness and integrity. You go from it, the definition is 5544 in the New Testament. If you go to a root word of 5543, it basically means employed, usefully employed. But the true definition is moral. It has to do with moral excellence, usefulness, and integrity. So the word gentleness, it's amazing to me. Now, these people weren't all wrong. I think what they were trying to say is if you walk in integrity, you're morally correct, it's going to bring things like peace and goodness and usefulness. I think that's, remember I told you they do pictures? So please remember, gentleness does not mean effeminate. Goodness. One of the fruits of the Spirit is goodness. It means virtue. It means uprightness of heart and life. What the true meaning of a good person is. Today we say it's a good person, that means he doesn't hurt me. That's not what the definition is. He goes straight to the word virtue. You know in the English language, they don't hardly tie good and virtue together? Because that would mean that you would have to be virtuous or you weren't good. Think about that. Uprightness of heart and life. One of the fruits of the Spirit is faith. In fact, I'm going to tell you the most important fruit of the Spirit is faith. Because without faith, it is impossible to please God, right? So you know when the Holy Spirit visits, one of His main accomplishments in your life is going to be faith. Or you don't have a fruit of the Spirit. Or you don't have the Holy Spirit. And I'm not talking about it. The gentleman I talked to today doesn't have a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Because he wants to believe, but he can't. He says it's too hard. No virtue in being soft, is there? What is faith? Probably the biggest word that we need to understand and the hardest to define. Well, let me read it to you. The word is pistis. Let me read it to you what it means. Persuaded. One is persuaded. Credence, moral conviction, and constancy of such profession. Now, I want you to understand this one. This is an important one. Constancy of your profession. That means you're not one thing in church, another thing on the job, another thing at a party. You're not another thing out of town. Connie told that joke last night at the Bible study. She likes this joke, so I'm going to tell it again. One of the church members was going to run around with the pastor, so he picks him up. They're going to head out to one of these farms or whatever, so they're out in the country. They're out away from the normal town, and they get hungry. The only place there is a bar and grill. And so the guy says, "This is the only place to eat, pastor, so we need to go in here and get a bite to eat." So they went in. The guy that was with the pastor said, "You know what? You don't mind if I have a little drink, do you? We're in the bar and I want to feel like having a little drink." The pastor said, "Well, I don't drink, but you can go ahead." So he looked at him and he said, "You know what? We're way out of town. If you want a drink, why don't you have a drink?" "Well, I don't understand all of this." He looked at the menu and he said, "Maybe I'll have one of these martinis." So the waitress comes and he said, "I think I'm going to have one of these martinis." So the waitress goes back to the bar and he said, "There's a guy over there that wants a martini. You ever heard of that before?" He said, "Oh, that preacher's back." That's not constancy of profession. That's not faith. I'll give you a good definition of faith, a working definition of faith, and that's this. I believe that what I do is going to affect my surroundings.
Amen.
What I say, how I act. I'm not out here by myself. I don't leave the church and go out in the country and now I can do what I want to do. That's not faith. That's not even a solid profession. So faith would be, I base my life on what I say. I base my life on what I say. And I make my life go according to what I say. I'm smart enough to know that by faith, by the Holy Spirit's made me smart enough to understand that my life is going to go in the direction that I say it will. And I also know by the Holy Spirit that it'll cause somebody else to go that way. Faith is what brought a world without form and void into something beautiful. God is the author of faith, and He's the finisher of faith. What we want to do is make God different than us instead of make us like God. He said, I looked at the earth. It didn't have form. It was without void. It was without form and void. And I said, and it changed. Out there on that mountaintop, He said, you see that valley of dry bones? Say to those dry bones. Why would you say? Because you're going to believe what you say. What's the negative side of that? If you lie, you'll believe what you say. If it's not the Word of God, you'll believe what you say. Faith, say it again.
And then you'll speak into existence something that is false.
That's true. Yeah, that's false. That is absolutely true what you said. You can speak into existence something that is false, worthless, without form, and void. Or I can speak into existence the opposite of that.
I have a comment here when I looked it up. And I looked at one of the commentaries that Adam commented. He asked it is that is also used for fidelity, faith. He says, being true to our word, no matter how inconvenient it may be. I thought that was really good.
Well, that's conviction. But you know, a dirty, rotten sinner can be true to his word. What we need to be is true to God's word. That's what causes us to be a faithful person. We're actually faithful to his word. That makes his word faithful to us. Moral conviction. Constancy in profession. To trust, obey, to yield. Then we go to the Thayers and it says conviction of the truth. Trust, and then you're right. Down here at the bottom it says fidelity. The character of one who can be relied on. The trouble is, when you're talking about faith, you can never have faith in people. People can be predictable, but you can't have faith in people, even though we use that term once in a while. My faith is never going to be in Harry. My faith is in who Harry believes in. My faith is in the fact that when the Christians are wrong, the Holy Spirit's after them to correct them. Right? Because, yeah. I mean, anybody that's been around church very long knows that there's a couple of people in there that are wrong. So my faith cannot be in the people. My faith can be in who the people believe in. All right. And please, hear me correct. As far as I'm concerned, the Holy Spirit is after your believer. Yes. He is pushing us to believe for the unbelievable. He wants us to believe more in the diagnosis of God than the diagnosis of man. He wants us to believe. The Holy Spirit's pushing us into believing more in what we can't see than what we see. Amen. That is a fruit of the Spirit. To take you beyond the realm of humanity. All right. Meekness is a fruit of the Spirit. What would you call meekness?
That's why I say gentleness would be involved.
You know, in our English language today, meekness is nearly related to timidity, being timid. But nowhere, one of the, as I keep studying today when I study, the Holy Spirit is not interested in us being timid. He's pushing us to be bold. So how can you push the word bold and the word meek in the same sentence?
You can be bold but gentle at the same time.
Okay. I can. We all can. Meekness. You understand the word humility is not timidity? Humility is a good word. It's highly misunderstood in the English language because we don't see too many humble people. Humility is one of the definitions of meekness. In fact, there's not a lot of other definitions for meekness except being humble. Now, what is a good, let's put the legs to it. What's a good definition of being humble? Would it be giving credit to other than self?
Not,
but you know, the Bible says you're supposed to boast in the Lord.
In the Lord, yes, but not in yourself.
See, that's what, I'm using His word, which is a good word, but I'm saying that the whole thing is don't. He's what He's saying is don't. I'm not going to boast in what I did. I'm not going to boast in self. It's all right to boast in the Lord. Here's what the Lord has done. This is what He will do. I can boast in that, but by giving Him all the credit, that makes me humble. I'm not taking the credit.
Well, as long as you put something above yourself.
Okay, that's a good one. As long as I'm putting other things or something before me.
Even somebody else in the church. You can lift them up above yourself.
Meekness is being humble. It's not being timid. Because if I boast in the Lord, I'm not being timid about that. I'm being bold. Right? Testimony is a bold thing. It's not a.
The meek shall inherit the earth. That bites a lot of people.
But it makes me understand better if I can say those that give credit to God will inherit the earth are those that are humble.
Exactly.
The greatest picture in the Bible is when men of God, people would come to them and say, "Praise you," and they would throw dust in the air and tear their clothes. And the whole time saying, "It's not me, it's not me." That's, even though they're doing something drastic, it's true humility. They're doing everything they can to not take the credit. Temperance is a fruit of the Spirit. Temperance, which is the number one definition, is self-control. Especially continence. self-controlled, an appetite, such as appetite. And the Thayer's only definition, basically, is self-control. All three definitions there were self-control. So temperance is self-control. That doesn't mean I don't drink, so I have temperance. That's not what that means. It means that I don't care what I do, it's under control. It's under control. I know the Holy Spirit works actively, and it may be a bad example to you, but I remember the time when somebody slipped me, and I never drank, so I didn't know what Long Island iced teas were. They slipped me two of them in 20 minutes on an empty stomach. And by the Spirit, I may not like that, but by the Spirit, I knew I was drunk. And I knew somebody had slipped me some Mickeys. That's not important. The importance is what I do now. Well, they did the same thing to her, both at the same time. And so the first thing I had to do was come up with a plan. The plan is, we got to go eat. We got to go eat. Well, you act like you knew what you were doing. Well, by the Spirit, we always know what we're doing.
Yeah.
If we're led by the Spirit, we always. And I knew I needed to go eat. And then I knew that I had to get her to shut up. I found out that I would get quiet she'd get loud. Mouthy, not loud, mouthy. You don't have to be loud to be mouthy. You just have to run your mouth. And so I'd tell her, hush, be quiet. Sit down. And I'd get aggravated and say, let's get in there, let's get to eat. And I found out with her, she's sitting upstairs waiting for the food, and she stands up and I said, what are you doing? She said, I think there's more air up here. Sit down. Sit down. I don't care what, the point being, and I don't care what comes your way, the Holy Spirit can teach you and work in you self-control. Since that time, you're not going to tell me that a drunk doesn't know what they're doing. They just don't care. What's that?
They're looking for more air.
That's right. Yeah, stood up and said, I think there's more air up here.
And then they sit there and smoke the whole time they're drinking, so it's like, how do
they get
more air?
I could tell a little story on Marie, too.
You better wait till she's here.
I want to read a couple of more scriptures tonight. Or do I? I'll tell you what I want to do. And you can either take these notes, or probably before this is over, I'll make copies so that you'll... Let's make a little review. I thought last week that I needed to get busy and catch up on some things about what we've already said. The attributes and the works of the Holy Spirit. We need to keep in mind, we just got, how many of those fruits of the Spirit are there? I didn't even count.
Nine?
We just had nine really good categories of the works of the Spirit. Let's don't remember those nine, but let's go back to the scriptures we've already covered. Some you haven't heard, but I've covered. And let me start listing them to you. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, creates the life of Jesus in the mortal or human body. You remember that? Holy Spirit moved on Mary, and the life of Christ came about. That will happen in anybody that asks for and receives the Holy Spirit. The life of Christ will come. And the life of Christ is not supposed to stay inside of you. That was another thing as I was thinking about Mary. Mary didn't get pregnant so she could have Jesus in her. She got pregnant so that Jesus could come out. Right? And that's why Jesus is birthed in us via the Holy Spirit, is so that he can come out for the benefit of others. Matthew chapter 1, verse 20 confirms the work of God in you. And the most important thing he does is he removes doubt from you. One of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, one of the works of the Holy Spirit, is that doubt goes away. You stop doubting all the time. You start doubting the existence. Stop doubting the existence of God. You stop doubting if God is alive and real. You stop doubting if he's in your life. And sometimes you can't even explain that. When things look the worst, the Holy Spirit convinces you that everything's okay.
Amen.
That's what the Holy Spirit does. Matthew 3:11 creates the fire and zeal in our being. I look at people my age and older, because that's what you're doing. You're looking forward. And I don't understand what they have to live for if they're not full of the Holy Spirit with fire and zeal. What makes them go? What makes them excited? What keeps them alive, their heart beating and the sparkle in their eye? Matthew chapter 12, verse 32. He gives us guidelines of values and the effects if we don't pay attention. Did you know the Holy Spirit explains the law to us? Not just the good parts, the bad parts also. If the Holy Spirit, when the Word is preached, if the Word of salvation is preached, it's not the message that's given that scares people out of hell. It's the explanation by the Holy Spirit, or the convincing of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, I mean, the fire of hell becomes a little real and a little scary. The prospect of heaven looks better than hell. That's an explanation or a work of the Holy Spirit. Matthew 27, verse 52. He constantly pushes us to be holy. Now, how in the world can you be holy without an explanation of what holy is? You surely can't ask the church what's holy, because everyone has a different definition. You can't ask the world what's holy, because they'll tell you what you need to do, but they won't do it. They'll tell you how you need to treat others while they're stabbing you in the back. So you can't talk to the world about that. The only faithful one is the Holy Spirit, which actually touches every part of our life for the good or the bad, which means I want you to do this, I don't want you to do that. And explains comfortably and peaceably. No condemnation. Matthew 28, verse 19. The Holy Spirit empowers us to teach and to introduce God to all. The Holy Spirit empowers everyone to teach and convince people they need to know God. Mark chapter 1, verse 24. Creates God in us so that even the devils see. Did you know the Holy Spirit does that? He creates an image so strong, image of the Father that's so strong that even the devils, when they walk down the street, can see us. They recognize. You remember that story? Don't harm us before our time. If you'll listen to this, if you'll take it to heart, you'll be more bold when we get through with this. I promise you, you'll be a lot more bold. Mark chapter 6, verse 20. God in us causes us to be just and holy, and it causes others to see that. The Holy Spirit causes other people to see that. Now, sometimes it can be from a word, but sometimes it's from an action. Sometimes, who knows? I'm not too sure what happened at a chiropractor's office today. I just know it happened. And I know it has to be the Holy Spirit, because that's what I'm told in the Word. It surely can't be my magnetic personality. It's what the Holy Spirit does is interrupts our agenda and someone else's for the correct agenda. Mark chapter 12, verse 36. He gives boldness and victory. He doesn't give us boldness to walk into a buzzsaw. He gives us boldness to walk away from the buzzsaw or through it. But what he's really shooting for is a victory. You think the Holy Spirit might have been on site with when David looked at Goliath?
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
Mark chapter 13, verse 11. He gives boldness and instant wisdom and instant response. Be instant in season, out of season, right? He gives us, mixed with the boldness, the ability to respond instantly. Why wouldn't that take away fear and reservation? If I know that someone else other than me is going to come up with a response to a question that I probably don't have a response to anyway. Right? The Holy Spirit's really good at this. Really good at this. That's giving you in season and out of season. That means educated, not educated. That means ready or not. Here I come with the response that I pray to God is not mine. It's the Holy Spirit's. Because that's the one that will change things. Luke chapter 1, verse 35. The Holy Spirit gives us God's power to do everything, to do all, to do things that are way beyond us. Now, come on, don't get bored with what I'm saying. Take it serious. He gives us power to do everything. And I can do more. I can do all things, the Bible says. Right? He is convincing us of that we can do all things because he reminds us of the word. But then more than that, he actually delivers God's power to us. He's not the power, but he delivers God's power to us. Now that's cool when you got somebody residing with you all the time that's ready to turn on the power anytime you need it. You don't even have to worry about it. He knows when you need power and when you don't. So you don't have to cipher it. You don't have to figure it out. You don't have to memorize things because it doesn't have to come out just exactly like it's written in the Bible. I'm more than that. The Bible says that the word is written in my heart. Therefore, the Holy Spirit reminds me of God's word, which is written on my heart, kind of pushes it out of me. That's good. In Luke chapter 1, verse 41, the Holy Spirit in us causes others to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And you, anybody that's been around very long understands it doesn't come in packaged forms. I mean, God is good about changing things up so that we don't get bored. Mostly so we don't think we got a handle on everything. Getting too big for our britches. That's right. That's right. I remember that. Harry, I remember one time we had a church service. Every time I walked near somebody, they'd fall out in the Spirit. I remember that. And it was falling out in the Spirit all over the place. And so I go home and say, what did I do? I got to do this again. I remember doing that. I like this. Let's do it next Sunday. The Holy Spirit said, you didn't have nothing to do with it. Then I don't know what to do. Right. Right. Luke chapter 1, verse 49. He causes us to recognize that it's God's ability, not ours. He's faithful in causing us to recognize that it had nothing to do with me. It was a force a lot greater than me. Now that's cool. That keeps me out of egotistical trouble. I've got one faithful to remind me to be humble. Because why? Because I don't really have anything to claim. That really keeps you humble if you don't have anything to claim. Luke chapter 1, verse 67. He creates the ability in us to prophesy. Not just what we do too much is try to rely on promises. We catch a scripture in the Bible, and then we want to build something on that scripture. And we do it by, Dad would say, main strength and awkwardness. Well, a number one simple thing is prophecy can come to me, prophesy is something I got to do. Prophecy can come to me. Read the Bible. There's a lot of prophecy that has come to me. But it's not, to me, it's not active yet until I begin to repeat it or prophesy. Also, the Bible says all may prophesy. That's one of the biggest things is that gives, by the Holy Spirit, gives permission for everybody to say to this mountain, be removed and cast to the sea. And if I don't doubt, then I can have what I say. It gives everybody the ability, prophecy, or prophesy, says to this valley of dry bones, stand up, get meat on you, get flesh, get blood. And I can expect that to happen. Amen. Because the Holy Spirit's going to explain to me that it's not my words, it's God's words. I'm doing what God did. Now if I can just operate in faith, which He'll teach me how, He'll shove me into, then I can make these things happen. How long does this take? What do you care? Not up to you anyway. You just need to trust and do. You'll find places in the Bible where people prophesied and never saw. They believed and never saw the promise. There was a promise to a man about the Holy. I mean, the Promised Land. Yeah, never saw it. stood on the outside but never got really to look in. Did it make the promised land not real?
Nope.
I think the other is prophecy. I have the ability to receive and act on. Prophesy means I'm giving out and commanding. Not my command. I'm actually using a promise from God, a word from God, a revelation from God to speak into existence or out of existence. I think what God really wants us to do is take promises of God as prophecy and prophesy with them. Now, some of the Bible is history. It hasn't got anything to do with prophecy. It's history. It's real history. But there's also revelation in there that gives you the ability, because God did it, because Jesus did it, because a man of God did it, a woman of God did it, I can do it. And then I turn that into realism. I'm going to make this change. I'm going to make it in my life. I'm going to make it in my children's lives. I'm going to make it in my grandchildren. I'm going to make it in the church lives. I'm going to make it by the ability that God gave me. Actually, maybe it's more an ability. Maybe it's a requirement. Luke 1, verse 72. One of the things that helps us to prophesy is that the Holy Spirit reminds us of God's covenants and His promises. That's a promise in the Word, that He will remind you of the Word. Now, how can He do that if you don't read or you don't hear? What He can't do is make it up in your heart through reading and studying, or through listening to somebody that's read and studied. He will remind you of those things. The covenants and the promises. Luke chapter 2, verse 23. Again, the Holy Spirit pushes us into holiness. So anybody that denies your ability to be holy, they're denying the Holy Spirit or God's ability to make you holy. They're wrong. I'm wrong if I deny it. Luke chapter 2, verse 26. He gives us the ability to believe for the impossible. Now, earlier I said He pushes us to believe for the impossible. Now I'm telling you, according to this scripture, He gives us the ability to believe for the impossible. Anybody can believe that when I walk and push that door, the door's going to open. Anybody can believe that their car is going to start and take them home. It doesn't take a faith giant to believe for things like that, because that's totally in the realm of ability or possible. Luke chapter 3, verse 22. He gives real visions of God. He gives real visions of His purpose. He gives real visions of His power, and He gives you real the ability to hear God's voice. Now, did you hear what I said? He takes us from what we've heard other people saying into a position where we see God, and we see His purposes, and we see His power, and we hear His voice. So what we've got here is a force given by God in us, a man, forceful, powerful man in us, that gives us a real relationship with God. If we can see Him, if we can hear Him, if we can see what He's done, see what He's doing, and see His purposes, then we know the Holy Spirit's working in us. Now, do you understand? Some of this you'll see by faith. No. Let me correct that. All of it you'll see by faith. I remember that time my dad came to me and said, because I heard God say this, and I've seen Him do that, and I'm going on like that. And he said, "Stan, are you telling me you heard an audible voice of God?" Yeah. No man hears an audible voice of God. Well, look at that scripture and see what it says. What about when His voice thundered? What about in the Bible and all the places it says that there was a voice of God? Holy Spirit will cause you. It's what the Bible says. It'll cause you to hear His voice. Sometimes it's one way, sometimes it's another. The Bible says sometimes it sounds like a rain. Sometimes it sounds like a wind. It even describes it refreshing and sometimes scary. Well, there's something there you're hearing or feeling. You describe it any way you want. I'm telling you, I have felt audible things. I sat at a drag strip one time and had to hold my stomach because the audible was so strong. What? How they connected? Don't ask me silly questions. I don't know. I'm just reporting to you. It's real. So don't tell me I can't hear a voice of God. I didn't see everybody else in the auditorium or the stadium holding their stomachs, but I was. I don't understand. I just know it's real. I've seen God. I saw God one time and nobody else did. Changed my life. I don't care about everybody else. I care about me, man. I'm the one that's got to make it to heaven. You need to see God on your own way. Your own Holy Spirit needs to show you what God looks like. You know why? So you know what He doesn't look like.
Yeah.
There's going to be many people deceived by an Antichrist because they don't know what Christ looks like. Luke chapter 4, verse 1. He reveals the truth of being led and directed in our walk and life for God. What does that mean, Stan? Well, I don't care if anybody else sees or knows. I know that I'm being led by the Holy Spirit. I'm totally confident. By His will, by His pushing, by His convincing, I am walking, being led by the Spirit. My life is in God. Through Christ Jesus. I know that. He has convinced me that no weapon formed against me can prosper. Yeah, but I've seen. I don't care what you saw. It's what's real to me that counts. You just think you saw. Luke chapter 10, verse 21. God reveals all truth and all wisdom to the innocent by His Spirit. I thought this was a neat scripture. He holds truth and wisdom from those that think they have it. He doesn't give it to the egotistical. He doesn't give it to the educated. He gives it to those that are pure in heart. If you like pure in heart better than innocent, I think they're the same word. Unless you become as a little child, you'll never understand the things of the kingdom. That's Bible. The Holy Spirit reveals all truth and all wisdom to the innocent. Now, won't that make you feel a little more bold? Or it'll make you feel real guilty if you're not innocent. It'll make you want to be innocent. Luke chapter 12, verse 12. The Holy Spirit is sent to teach us what? All things. We just covered that. All things. So He didn't come with a little bitty briefcase that has a little information so that He keeps us dumb and Him smart. God wants, via the Holy Spirit, to teach us in season, out of season, short term, long term. John chapter 1, verse 32 and 33. Here's a statement from the Bible. He comes to us and He stays with us. He comes to us and He stays with us. Y'all didn't get that, I guess. He comes to us and He stays with us. I mean, that's pretty exciting. John chapter 14, verse 26. John chapter 14, verse 26. He is a comforter. He is an advocate. He's an intercessor. And He's a reminder of God's Word. Well, let me tell you something. Let me reverse that. Because he's a reminder of God's word, he's a comforter, an advocate, an intercessor. There's nothing more comforting than God's word. Amen. So he comes already with the knowledge of, I've got the best tool there is to be a comforter. There's nothing that intercedes for us more than God's word. I don't care what the battle looks like. I'm telling you, there's this huge thing that moves in and intercedes when I put my mind on God's word. And the Holy Spirit is there to put my mind on God's word. It's a great promise. John chapter 20, verse 22. He teaches us. He teaches us that the very breath of God is why we live. Amen. Remembering that the breath of God is also described as the Spirit of God. He reminds us, teaches us, the very breath of God is why we live. I'm telling you, faithful today. Faithful with me today. There's a bunch of stuff starts happening and we get, who knows, we get news and we don't like the news. So what do? We pout. We get mad. What do you do when you get mad at God? And don't tell me you don't. Don't lie. What happens when you get mad at God? What is supposed to be your response? Enter his throne boldly. Right? What do you think? I'm going to hurt his feelings? They'll go in there and say, God, what about this? We've got to see some things. We've got to know some things. This is not right. And you hear this little voice saying, what are you going to do? Find another God? Everything, all of a sudden, everything's put in perspective. There's no other God. Do you understand? There's no other game in town. And the Holy Spirit is faithful to remind you, if necessary, there's no other game in town. Now, that's not a condescending word. That's not a condemning word. That's not even a fearful word. Because at the same time, he reminds you, by being the comforter, the advocate, the intercessor, that you can trust God. All of this happens by the Holy Spirit. All of it happens in the twinkling of an eye. You can't talk. You can't out-talk God if you'll just be touched by him. You have to use words. He doesn't have to do that. He can just go, and now you know all the words. You get corrected in the twinkling of an eye. And you go, okay, I got it. I got it. I think what you're telling me is trust me. Right? Yeah. Okay. Then I'm going to be the one that's trusting. And he's going to be the one that's trustworthy. Now we got everything back in order. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. He gives power to become witnesses of Jesus. You know, those that are raised in the church, they find it very easy to believe in Jesus. Those that are not raised in the church, it's a pretty good story. Come on. You need to get out of your little religious cocoon. You're not going to convince anybody that Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus died for your sins, that Jesus was resurrected from the dead without the Holy Spirit. It's just not going to happen. I don't care how real he is to you. Without the Holy Spirit, you'll never make him real to anybody else. There has to be that measure of faith. There has to be that trusting of God for any of this to happen. Acts chapter 2, verse 4. The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, causes us to be filled with the words of God, causing us to utter things beyond our ability. Did you get that? Causes us to utter things beyond our ability, supernaturally. That may be a repetitive statement. But we go beyond our ability supernaturally. The reason I put that in there is because some of us think that we can go beyond our ability just because of adrenaline. But this spiritually or supernaturally, we get things back in order. Now, the scripture is probably referring to speaking in tongues with interpretation. I don't care how we call it. As far as I'm concerned, what I spoke to the chiropractor today, I spoke in a language that doesn't come natural to me. I spoke in the language that he could understand supernaturally. Why don't we just become relaxed in the spirit that he can say, he can talk tree words. He can talk mountain words. He says, say to the mountain, be removed. If the mountain understands, we talked mountain. I never learned mountain in school. But if I can talk to a mountain and cause it to move, I must be talking in a language that's supernatural. The Red Sea parted, came from evidently a Red Sea language. An ocean language that the ocean understands. The Holy Spirit gives us the ability to speak in with understanding our language that is way beyond ours. Do we understand that? I don't want to give it a name. Because if I give it a name, I might alienate somebody. I don't want to alienate. I want you to understand the Holy Spirit wants you to speak supernaturally. What do you think preaching is? What do you think good teaching is? That's going beyond the ability of the person that's doing it.
Yep.
Therefore, it must be the Holy Spirit.
Yep.
What do you think hearing correctly is? If I can hear with understanding, which is a command of the Bible, then it must be the Holy Spirit interpreting to me so that I can understand. Because sometimes I don't even catch what my grandkids say. I need an interpreter there. But if I can hear with understanding, I might be able to hear something they didn't say. They might be quiet and I hear something. I can tell you, it's a lot neater to hear something somebody doesn't say than hear what they say. It's a lot better in counseling. It's a lot better in everything. All right, it's getting late enough. We need to stop right there. And I hope what I'll do is, when I finish this, I'll make some copies and get it to you. So you'll have time to study. You do want to study, right?
Yeah.
I didn't even get to read from that. Praise the Lord.
Yeah.
Praise God for His Spirit that's been given to us.
Yeah.
I don't have to understand everything. I have to believe everything that's in the Bible. You know, I can believe without understanding, right? But I can never understand without believing. I tell you what, once again, this weekend with the granddaughters, sitting there in a pool, the youngest one couldn't swim if her life depended on it. She could not swim. Just get up on the edge of that pool, jump all the way across the distance of that aisle to her dad's arms. What is that? It's faith and trust. It's going against every reason, but it's trusting that you're going to be caught when you jump. And I don't care how deep the water is, I'll be up on top shortly. Unless you become as a little child, you'll never understand the things of the kingdom. You'll never receive the promises of the kingdom. Just jump. Right? Just believe beyond yourself. Well, that's what we're learning. Believe beyond yourself. Believe there's a power within you that can take you a whole lot further than you can take it. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Anybody have anything to say? No? All righty, then stand with me and let's... Father, we do give you praise tonight. Thank you for your plan. Thank you for provisions. Thank you for your promises. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your spirit. Thank you for the salvation through Jesus Christ. Thank you for our breath. Thank you for the exciting future you have for us. Thank you that there's no weapon formed against us to prosper. Thank you that the promises are yes and amen. Thank you that you'll finish a job that you start no matter what. Thank you that you're author and finisher. Alpha, Omega. Holy Spirit, thank you for explaining and explaining and explaining to a bunch of hardheads. Thank you for being more faithful than us. Hallelujah. Give us more brain cells so that we can yield to you more. Praise you, Father. Praise you, Father. Thank you for healing and touching Marie and Deborah and all of those that are believing. Thank you that the work is already done. The job is already done. Everything is done in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Father, that we understand that. Now give us the ability to push us into the ability to believe without arguing, without worry. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Teach us your ways, and we'll be forever grateful. We ask you and thank you in Jesus' name, and everybody that agrees says, Amen. Amen.